one of the greatest truths in the Bible about giving is the fact that God is interested in the heart of the giver. God is looking today for people who have a heart for Him. Now, I one time heard someone say that it really doesn't matter whether it's a cheerful giver or not. Someone said God prefers a cheerful giver, but He'll take it from a grouch. I guess there's some truth to that, but how many of you believe that God wants us to be cheerful in this matter of giving? And I want you to look in your notes. There's a couple scriptures here. Notice, first of all, the Bible says, for where your treasure is, there will your what be? Heart be. Let's say it together. For where your treasure is, there will your... So we see in the Bible a connection between our treasure and our heart. In fact, look at the next verse, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And so in the Bible, there is a connection between the heart and our giving to the Lord. One of the first indicators, not necessarily the first, but one of the first indicators of a spiritual struggle in a man or woman's life is when we begin to struggle in the area of who owns all that we have been given and how do we offer that back to the Lord. Now, the fact is, and one author said, that 15% of everything Christ said during His earthly ministry related to the topic of money and possessions. Why did Jesus put such an emphasis on money and possessions? Notice this, because there's a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and how we think and handle money. We may try to divorce our faith and our finances, but God sees them as inseparable. And perhaps nowhere do we see that connection, the connection of one's heart to giving, as we do here this morning with the story of the widow here at the temple. And no doubt this woman had a heart consecrated for God. In fact, just reading the text a moment ago, how many of you would agree? This widow woman had a heart for God like none others that had walked in the temple that day. She had a dedication to the Lord that was very, very obvious. Now, this particular passage before us this morning is the last public act of Jesus' ministry. I want you to take note of that. We'll come to this point again in our journey with Jesus, but this was the last public act of our Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. And it's interesting to me that His last public act was not a parable. It was not a miracle. His last public act was Him coming to the treasury and observing the giving of people at the treasury. This was the last act that He would show forth before the process which led Him to the cross of Calvary. Now, Jesus is now at the last week before His crucifixion. This event is at most 3 days before His betrayal. And it is at this particular moment that Jesus comes into the treasury of the temple. Now, the temple has a treasury portion that is in the women's courtyard area of the temple. And so Jesus has walked into this portion of the temple, and here's an artist's rendering of what the treasury portion would have looked like. This is the woman's area of the temple, as it is sometimes called, up through the doors and into the Holy of Holies from there. But we see that Jesus has walked into this particular area, this particular court. Now, inside this area, you can see that there were receptacles that were used for giving. Sometimes people might surmise, you know, this whole giving thing, I think pastors of the 20th century have just made it up to inconvenience me. The fact is that God's people throughout the ages have given to the Lord, and people talk about tithing and grace giving, and the fact is, again, that there was oftentimes much more than a 10% gift in the Old Testament era as well. But these were the areas where they would come, and there were 13 brass chests. We have 13 chests up here this morning that we're referred to throughout the message today. We believe that these chests may have had some type of a ram's horn that was connected, and so that the offerings, which were, of course, during that time, primarily various size coins and various types of coins of brass, gold, and silver, would roll down through that receptacle and into the box. And so Jesus, on His last public appearance before he is to go to Calvary, comes to observe the giving, the offerings that were being made there in the 13 brass chests in the women's court of the temple. Now, these particular receptacles, these brass chests were used for two basic reasons. The offerings that were given were for two basic reasons. First of all, to support the work or the service of the temple. To support the service of the temple. All that would go on. The temple was very, very large in dimension. It supported much in the way of worship and the priesthood. And so there was the portion that would go for the service of the temple. Secondly, there were four of these receptacles that were given for the use of helping the needy and for the community needs that were presented to the priest. And may I say that these are very similar reasons that we give today in our regular offerings. We give for the edification, the education, and the exhortation of what we call the preaching and teaching ministry of the local church, as they gave for the operation of the temple. We give also to support the outreach and the needs of evangelism, whether it's the bus ministry, worldwide missions, whether it's helping West Coast Baptist College students and these types of things. All of these things are involved in the work of the ministry here at Lancaster Baptist Church. And so here we see Jesus observing as they came, viewing the 13 receptacles in the women's court, and they would give of their tithes and offerings in this place. And so having that little bit of background, let's take a look a little closer at what happens at this particular day that Jesus visits the temple. Notice, first of all, the contrast of the givers that he observes. The Bible says that Jesus saw the rich giving. He is seeing the giving of the rich in verse 1. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting in their gifts into the treasury. The phrase "looked up" tells us that he was deliberately watching. And the Bible tells us that he saw, he observed something. Now, may I just simply say this morning that Jesus has every right to observe the means and motives of those who give ultimately to him. It is his money that is given. We are his people, created for his pleasure. And so he has every right. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." Notice the phrase there, "the eyes of the Lord run to and fro." How many of you believe that we serve an all-knowing God today? And he is aware of every act of our lives, every act of worship, every deed that is done. And not only does he see the outward act, in this case, the outward act of the giving, but how many of you believe he sees the heart as well? The Bible says in 1 Samuel 16:7, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh" where? On the heart. The Lord looketh on the heart. And so Jesus saw the giving of the rich. Now, what he saw, first of all, was their pride. He saw the pride that they had in giving. He saw the rich men. Now, let me make this very clear. Jesus is not demeaning the fact that they gave. Thank God that they gave. But the concern that comes forth in this passage is the spirit with which they gave and the motives for which they gave. And we're going to see again next Sunday a little more about motives. But let me just simply say again that God is looking at the gift and God is looking at the heart of the giver in the matter of giving. Now let's see the motives that they had. Notice what it says in Luke 18 and verse 11. "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Now you get the sense there was a lack of heart. There was a lack of worship as they came into the treasury. It was not about, "Lord, I love you." It was about, "Lord, I love me. Look at me. Look at what I'm doing. And Jesus saw that. And Jesus saw the rich in their giving and in the attitude of their giving. Oswald Chambers said, with Christ it is not how much we give, but how much we do not give that is the real test. And these men came with a show, but it was not from the heart. It was not truly a sacrifice unto the Lord. And so Jesus saw their pride, and Jesus saw what we might call their pompousness. He saw the way that they did this with a very pompous spirit. Notice again what it says there. It says, he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. The word casting is an interesting Greek word. It is the word balo, and it means this, to throw with your full force. The idea is something like this. These receptacles, having this somewhat of a ram's horn type of a receptacle, these men would come and with their full force would cast in to these receptacles. How many of you could guess what the result might be? The result was a clanking noise, a drawing of attention to themselves. And so they came in and they threw in that sense, if you will, a larger amount than others, and it would draw attention to themselves. These men were not bad because they were rich. They were wrong because of the pride that had come into their life. They were not sacrificial with what God had given to them. You see, a believer of God is to be a river, not a reservoir. God has called us to be sacrificial and faithful in our giving. And Jesus saw that they wanted simply the show. They did not have the heart of worship for the Lord. And oftentimes there are people that it's just simply about the show or the notoriety. I love the story of the two brothers, and they were not good men at all. They were ruffians. They had been involved in all kinds of crime, and they'd been arrested many times. And finally, one of them lived such a rough life that he died, and his brother felt so bad about it, but he wanted to have some kind of a service for his brother, and so he went to the Baptist preacher. He said, "Preacher, look," he said, "I know that my brother has been a crook, and he's been an adulterer, and he's been a wicked man, but if you'll just say at his funeral that he was a good man, then I'll give $10,000 for the building program." Well, the pastor wasn't just out of Bible college. He took the check and deposited it. And he said, "All right, we'll be glad to have a funeral for him. That's no problem." And the pastor got up on the funeral day and he said, "We're here to remember so-and-so. He was a wicked adulterer, a liar. Other than that, he was a good man," and took care of it from there. You know, many people want to simply give a show and have a remembrance for the showiness of it. But here we see that Jesus is looking beyond that. He's looking at the heart. He saw the giving of the rich. Notice, secondly, he saw the giving of the poor. He saw the giving of the poor. Look at verse 2. "And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites." Now, notice the extreme contrast. And I want you to see the English language here. He saw also. In other words, he saw on the one hand this one that was giving, but now it says he saw also. He sees the contrast in the two. And this particular woman comes casting in thither two mites. Now, these were thin, small brass coins that represented about 1/5 of a man's daily wages. And so with this gift, we see a tremendous amount of poverty, and we see that she was truly of extreme poverty, yet of great faith toward her God. Now, the fact is very clear to me that this woman had a heart for God. She had a desire to honor her God. And I want you to notice the quote here that we placed in the notes. "Though one reason for the offering boxes was for poor people like her, she did not feel entitled to receive, but privileged to give." Let me say it again. She did not feel entitled to receive. She felt privileged to give. Watch this. Four of these boxes were for people like her. Her attitude could have been, "I'm going to go to the temple and see what I can get out of the temple." But because she was of mature faith, her spirit was not a spirit of entitlement. Her spirit was a spirit of grace and sacrifice and giving. How many of you believe that there are elements of our society that one might call an entitlement society? And yet, here was a woman that because of God's grace in her life, rather than focusing on what she could get out of it, and I'm not being critical this morning, there are many people who come to church and they need help and they need counseling. And on a given Sunday, numerous people ask me personally, can we get some help for this or for that? And we ought to help, and the Bible says, especially those who are of the household of faith. And every year when we have our financial reports and audits, there's a section of our budget that goes toward benevolence. I'm not putting down the fact that someone needs help. I'm lifting up the fact that this woman had come to the place where the focus of her life was not, what do I get? The focus of her life was, how can I give? And that's the mark of spiritual maturity, someone that still in her situation wanted to give to her God. And that's exactly how the churches of Macedonia were. When you read in the New Testament, they didn't have a lot, but they wanted to do what they can. And I believe over the 29 years that I've pastored this church, we have seen the spirit of the Macedonians at Lancaster Baptist Church, that God's people have said, I want to do the best that I can for Jesus Christ. Look in your notes at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. That means we remind you of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. That is one of the strangest verses in the Bible. They had a trial of affliction, and yet in the midst of their affliction, they had an abundance of joy, which led to the riches of their liberality. People that were afflicted, people that had little in joy, still gave to the Lord. In fact, verse 3 says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So what we see in the widow and what we see in the Macedonian believers, we see people who didn't focus on what they didn't have, but they focused on the God who they believed to be their provider. And instead of having an entitlement idea, they had the idea of, how can I worship my God? How can I give to my God? You see, God will use these times to strengthen our faith in Him. And so we see a contrast of believers. We see the rich men who, for the show and the noise of it, came and did something that was for all the wrong reasons. But we see a widow woman who came, who could have come simply asking. She had every right to hope for something, but instead, she came giving the very best that she could give. How many of you, when you read that story, it's a little bit humbling. It is humbling for me to think of the spirit of this woman and what she did. The contrast of givers. Notice, secondly, the comments of the Savior. The comments of the Savior. Now, quite frankly, our comments mean very little, but I'd like to know what Jesus thought about this, wouldn't you? Notice what Jesus says in verse 3. It says, and he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all, for all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. Now, notice his comments regarding the widow's offering. Regarding the widow's offering, he says, of a truth, most certainly, this woman has cast in more than they all. This woman wanted to communicate her love to God. This woman was determined that she would have a part in this outer court, women's court, offering unto her God. And the Bible speaks of how we can communicate. In Hebrews 13 and 15, it says this, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to him. That's why a moment ago we said, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. How many of you believe Christians ought to praise God? All right. How many of you believe Christians ought to have a positive spirit, a thankful spirit for what God has done? How many believe that's biblical? All right. So Hebrews 13, 15 is biblical. We ought to sacrifice praise to God. Verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. The word communicate or koinonia speaks of a gift jointly contributed, a collection or a contribution. And so God says, there's two ways that you can praise me. One is with your lips, the sacrifice of your lips, and one is with your communication through contribution. And so we praise God when we sing, yes, and we ought to praise Him all the day long. And we praise God when we give. How many of you believe that God's people should praise Him through our giving? Almost as many as through our singing. Boy, I believe in praising God through singing, but the Bible says we ought to communicate with Him through our giving as well. Now, this is what I believe. I believe that woman, when she came to the treasury, I can't tell you that she was singing, but I just have a sense, having pastored some people like this woman, that there was great joy in her heart when she put her 1/5 of a man's salary in that box. I really believe she was so happy that she could do that. She was so happy that she could give to the Lord. She was continually offering her praise, no doubt. But today, she got to give to the Lord. You see, man's extremity is God's opportunity. She didn't have a lot, and now she was giving all that she had, but she would trust the Lord to provide for her need, and she believed that God would take care of her. And so Jesus comments, and He says, of a truth, this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. But notice His comments regarding the rich men's offering. He says in verse 4, these have of their abundance cast in. She of her penury cast in all that she hath. Now, here we see of their abundance. You know what that means. It means of their excess. It means of their leftover. It means from that which did not inconvenience them in any way. And by the way, Jesus, on the last act publicly of His ministry, His last act was to watch this. His last act and comments were to comment about this. The narrative will completely change as He goes forward and as we see His crucifixion. But He is watching this widow woman and commenting to us 2,000 years later about what had taken place. I love the quote from Pentecost here, from Dwight Pentecost. Notice the quote in your notes. It says, the gifts of the wealthy brought no comment from Jesus, for He knew the hypocrisy in their heart. They were giving to be seen by people. Such gifts are unacceptable to God. But His gaze was riveted by a solitary figure. His gaze was riveted by a solitary figure. In other words, as Jesus watches this event in the temple, He sees what many had seen for hundreds of years. Men who with the wrong heart, the Pharisees, just doing what they were going to do. But then His focus was riveted on this woman who had this spirit of sacrifice for her Lord. And I pray that 2 weeks from today, that whatever happens in this place, listen to me, I pray that we will gain the attention of heaven by the spirit of our worship for Jesus Christ on March 1st. I pray that there would be notice taken, that there are people who say, Lord, I worship You with my song, I worship You with my heart, I worship You with my life, with my substance, because Lord, You are worthy of my worship. And I believe that Jesus took note of this woman's worship, and I believe the same Jesus who goes to and fro across the earth, the same Jesus who saw this little widow woman, will observe and does observe our worship for Him. Hey, if He knows the hairs on our head, He knows also about our life and our giving and our service to Him. Amen. And so we see the contrast of givers. We see the comments of the Savior. But notice thirdly this morning, the commendation of the sacrifice. Now notice the commendation that He makes. He says, she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. Now it is from this woman that we learn the heart of true worship to God. And I often wonder, how does the pure-hearted person give? And here we see an example of it. And I want you to take note of this, because this woman did not give attention. She didn't give attention to how the rich gave or didn't give. She did not come into the temple. It was not about what other people did to her. That wasn't the focus of it. And a sure way to lose your blessing in giving is to focus on what others do or don't do. A sure way to get discouraged in the Christian life is to worry about someone else. Listen, this woman had one concern when she went to the temple, and that was her heart for God. Amen? That was what it was all about. It wasn't about what other people dressed, how they dressed. It wasn't about what other people did. She had one concern, and that was her worshiping her God, her giving to her God. Romans 14:12 says it very clearly. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Every one of us are going to stand before God. And this woman recognized that this was very personal between her and her God. So notice the commendation that we see in the scripture for her. First of all, her giving was sacrificial giving. Her giving was sacrificial giving. Notice in verse 4 where the Bible tells us, but she of her penury, that means of her poverty or of her destitution, hath given, notice what it says again, hath given all or cast in all the living or has given her livelihood. In other words, she didn't have this as spare change. This was what was needed for her living, for her meals, for her sustenance. And Jesus said, wow, this was a sacrificial gift that was offered. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5 concerning those churches at Macedonia, this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God. I heard of a chaplain that went in one day to a soldier that was on a cot in a hospital. When he went in to see the soldier, he said, you have lost your arm in a great cause, son. And the soldier looked up at the chaplain. He said, no, I have given my arm in a great cause. You see, if you approach the matter of giving like, well, I'm going to lose this, you don't understand what laying up treasure in heaven really even is all about. This woman was not losing something. She was giving something to the Lord. A carnal man views giving as, well, I'm going to lose this. The spiritual man says, man, I am glad I get to give this to the Lord for his work and for eternity. And so she recognized that it was a privilege to give. I remember 29 years ago coming to Lancaster, and Terry and I had saved up some money and saved up a few $1,000s. We thought one day for buying a house or something. And I remember taking that money, and we came down with our Ryder truck. We rented the truck. We paid first and last month's deposit on an apartment. And we went to our old auditorium there at 304 West Lancaster Boulevard, and we painted the whole place white. It was green. The paint was peeling off the walls. The carpet was taped. The tile was breaking up. And, boy, we cleaned and pulled weeds and did everything we could to kind of get going. And sure enough, after just a few weeks, we had completely run out of money. And we had taken all that we had to get the ministry started. I remember going into the printers, Hart Printers, and I remember saying to Mr. Hart, I said, sir, I need to have some gospel tracts. We didn't have computers back then. I designed a track on a 8.5 by 11 yellow paper, and I showed it to him. And I said, I'd like you, if you would, to take this gospel track and print it for us. And I said, I'd like to get about $5,000. I said, sir, I can't pay you any money for this, but if you'll print these 5,000 tracts, I'll come back in 30 days, and I'll pay you for these tracts. He kind of scratched his head. He said, well, all right, why not? And he printed up the tracts. I went out door knocking, inviting people to church, knocking on 500 doors a week for those first 16 months, inviting people to Lancaster Baptist Church. 30 days later, I went back and paid Mr. Hart, and we became one of their best customers until they closed business and we went to work with someone else. But you know, in those early days, it was just simply about faith. And ladies and gentlemen, it's quite a different story in the sense of the magnitude of the project. But may I say to you that we are involved in a great faith effort today, just as we were in those very early days. And we have learned that ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing for God. And oh, how we need to be willing, those of us who've been involved for perhaps decades, to say, Lord, use me again. Help me to have this spirit today as I did even yesterday. This was the heart of the woman. She recognized that she had a privilege to offer from her livelihood to the Lord Jesus Christ. No one this morning is saying, give everything that you have, deplete everything that you have, like the widow woman. But what we are saying is, we ought to have the same spirit of sacrifice to say, you know what, I don't want to just throw in some chump change. I want to be able to say, God, from my heart, I want to do something from which you see my faith and trust that you will provide provide again for me, just like you did for the widow woman. Her giving was a sacrificial giving. Notice, secondly, her giving was personal. I don't know how much more personal you could get than this woman got. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, we read it a moment ago, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Would you say that phrase with me? Ready, begin. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him. All right, let's have the ladies say it. Ready, begin. Every man according as he, so let him. All right, fellas, here we go. Speak up. Every man according as he, so. In other words, it's a personal thing. It doesn't say some. It says everyone. And it says as you purpose in your heart. This is something that between this woman and God, there was something purposed before she ever walked into that temple. She had decided that she was going to take this which God had given to her. She had purpose in her heart, even as the rich men had decided, yeah, I'll throw in some change and let it rattle around for the show of it. This woman had purposed in her heart that she would give. This ought to be something, husbands and wives, that you pray about and talk about and get involved in. Sweetheart, what are we going to do? Oh, let's have a part of this personally. And teenagers and young people ought to say, I want to have a part in the work of God. You see, my friends, money is so intimately related to the possessor that you cannot give money without giving a part of yourself. That's why no one ever just stops coming to church before they stop giving a long time before, maybe 2-3 years before you see them stop attending church. But somewhere along the line, there's a disconnect in their heart, and it is reflected in their giving, because when we give, we're giving a part of ourself to the Lord. I remember a woman that was in the church when I first came to pastor, and her name was Clara Doherty. And some of you might remember Clara that were in that early group. Clara, even at that time, as I was in my mid-20s, she was already in her 80s. And I remember one Sunday night getting up, boy, I was preaching away and just really sharing with my heart with the church family about serving and soul winning. And let's see this church built to the glory of God. I think there might have been 40 people there. And I was just preaching away and encouraging everyone to get involved, as we wanted Lancaster Baptist Church to really do what God wanted us to do in this community. And I, at the invitation time, I said, let's have a time of prayer and pray for our church and dedicate ourselves to serve the Lord. And I will never forget that Sunday night, maybe 4 or 5 months into it, when Clara walked up to me and she kind of walked bowed over up the aisle, and she looked me right in the eyes as she took my hand, and this is what she said. She said, Pastor, I can't do much, but I can pray and I can pay. And until the day she died, that's exactly what she did. She prayed and she paid. And I happen to believe that there is a God in heaven who saw that woman. I happen to believe that many of us may be behind her in line at the judgment seat of Christ, because I believe God saw her heart and God saw her sacrifice and God saw that she made it personal. And we're here today, seated here today, because of the faith of people like Clara Doherty, who said, I'm going to do the very best that I can do for my Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the widow, her giving was sacrificial, it was personal. And then I want you to see this, it was pleasing to Christ. It was pleasing to Christ. Now Jesus says, essentially in verse 4, these other men just kind of threw in from their abundance, but this woman, she did the very best that she could. And how many of you, as you read this, how many of you get the sense, you know what, I believe Jesus was pleased with that widow woman's offering, amen? I believe Jesus saw that and he observed it and he commented. How many of you believe the Bible's the infallible, inspired Word of God? And God in his infallible Word gives this commendation. And he wants us to know, hey, I was pleased with that lady, with what she did. And the Bible says that we can please God. Let me ask you this simple question. Do you want to please the Lord with your life? You ought to want to please him every day of your life. Let me show you a passage that we can claim in Philippians chapter 4. Notice the passage in your notes. It says, now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated, there's that word again, communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. And Paul said, listen, when I was on these missionary journeys, you were the church that sent financially to help with this. You sent time and again to meet those needs. Verse 17, not because I desire a gift. Paul said, look, I'm not writing to you because I desire something personally, he says, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But then look at verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus these things which were sent from you. Watch this now. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. This means that the offering that was sent from the Philippian church was a sacrifice that pleased God. Let me tell you, my friend, just like the widow woman pleased God, and just like the Philippians were well-pleasing to God when they sent this sacrifice, you and I are well-pleasing to God when from a pure heart we offer unto Him. And the Apostle Paul says, listen, this offering that you've given, it's like a sweet smell up into heaven. It's like the incense flowing up heavenly. And he says, it has been well-pleasing to God that you have been a part of this. Oh, what a privilege that we as believer priests can offer the praise of our lips, can offer the praise of our life, can offer in our offerings to the Lord something that some men may make a cynical comment about, but to you and to me, it is personal, it is pure, it is real, it is a way to say, Lord, I love you, just as many perhaps husbands today, yesterday made a gesture or a kindness or a gift to their wife, and they said, sweetheart, just want you to know that I love you. And the fact of the matter is, there may have been some that had their arm around their back, I better do this because she'll get mad if I don't give her a card. How many of you know your wife can tell when it's that attitude? Here's the card. There. But how many of you know she also can tell when it's from your heart? And God says, when you give out of a loving heart, you communicate to me like this. It's a sweet-smelling savor. It's a wonderful sacrifice to me. May I say to you that March 1st ought to be a sweet-smelling service at Lancaster Baptist Church. When people say, Lord, I'm here today personally to tell you that I love you. And God commends that spirit of giving. Nobody doubts the widow's offering pleased God. Her heart was so evident and obvious as she came into the treasury, as she could have been one to say, gimme, gimme, gimme. She said, no, God, you have done so much for me. What can I do for you? How can I show my love for you? Two things I want you to see, and then we're done. First, this woman did not give money in order to go to heaven. She was not doing what she did with some desperate plea, hoping she would get to heaven. She wasn't buying indulgences like they did in the Middle Ages. She wasn't somehow trying to manipulate God. In fact, notice what it says in 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Hey, giving gold and silver or dollars doesn't buy your sin off. It doesn't buy you into heaven. The Bible says we are not redeemed by giving. We are redeemed by His giving of His blood on the cross of Calvary. We don't give so that we can go to heaven. I feel sorry for people in churches that feel like, boy, I better get married in the church, buried in the church, dedicated in the church. I better go there on Christmas and Easter. I better do this. I better do that because I want to be able to have some priest or pastor someday say, now, with your last rites, you're up into heaven. I got to tell you something, my friend. My eternal destiny is not resting in the statement of some priest giving some kind of last rites. My eternal destiny is resting in the statement of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, who said, it is finished. I have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that makes giving so much more wonderful, because I'm not giving because I hope I might gain favor with God. I'm giving because I already have favor with God. I'm giving out of a heart of gratitude to my Lord. We don't give so that we hope we go to heaven. She gave because she loved the Lord. The book of 2 Corinthians says, the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constraineth us. And may we learn today from our little visit to the temple that there were 13 boxes, that there was an opportunity, and that even then there were those who gave for the wrong reasons. But thank God for the lesson we learned from the widow lady who gave with a pure heart. May we worship God with a pure heart in our lives this year.